Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. We're going to be in mostly chapter 2 this morning, chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 2. And yeah, really excited again to be in this study of the book of Jonah. People don't really know what to do with Jonah. I have this book here, Life Interrupted, Lessons from Jonah. And I was reading it, and I was like, man, it's good. It's good. But what happens in chapter 1, which we looked at last week, is talked about in this book. And then the very next moment in this book is Jonah is lying on the shore after being released from the great fish. And so basically, chapter 2 is not in the book. The lessons from Jonah, in some ways, that implies to me that this author thinks there are no lessons from Jonah chapter 2. And I think that's very common. I doubt if many of us have heard a sermon on Jonah chapter 2 this morning. It's just kind of one of those, all right, some poetry, Jonah's prayer in the fish, not sure what to do with that. Let's advance the story. We don't really know what to do with Jonah. Actually, I went to the doctor this week, and I was there. You know, you go into the little room, and they say, you meet with the nurse first, and the nurse was like, this guy, and he's like, my name's Jonah. And I was like, oh, really? And I'm thinking, man, invite him to church, I don't know. And I said, so your name means dove? And he was like, yeah. And I was like, do you think the doctor's coming in soon? Like, that was it. That was it. Because I didn't really know what to do, because we don't know what to do with Jonah. So true story. So anyways, on the subject of chapter 1, 17 through 2:10, I remember actually in my College of Communication classes studying line by line really carefully some of the famous speeches in history, right? The Gettysburg Address by Abraham Lincoln. And you probably know a little bit of it. 4 score and 7 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation in liberty. Okay, maybe you've heard of the I Have a Dream speech, 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. That's another one that we looked at line by line, carefully studying such a powerful, rhetorical, moving a nation type of speech, right? I have a dream that my 4 little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. Like, these are the famous and memorable moments in sort of public speaking history. And so now we come to Jonah chapter 2. And this morning, on January 18th, 2026, at Fellowship Raleigh, we will look line by line carefully at a similarly powerful, an amazing piece of literature, masterful Hebrew poetry, Jonah chapter 2. It is an amazing piece of literature. Now, one thing I want to tell you is this is going to be thought-provoking and challenging. This is going to strongly challenge your own long-held interpretation and understanding of the book of Jonah, maybe. And we'll be looking at one of the best prayers in the whole Bible. I think it is. I think it's one of the best prayers in the whole Bible from a theological standpoint and from a literary standpoint. And yet, while this seems like a stellar example of prayer for us, and we really could just brush over it and move to chapter 3 and just see this as like an example of prayer, we could do that. Many do that. The untrained eye does that. But while Jonah chapter 2 may seem wonderfully spiritual and scriptural, when you look more closely at it and really reflect on what's happening in the narrative, you realize this truth that things are not always what they seem to be. Not everything that sounds spiritual is real. And I really believe that's the message of chapter 2. That's the title of the message this morning. And there's a lesson for us in this about how important it is to God, not just to us, but to God, that we be authentic in our relationship with Him. Have you ever worried about getting scammed? Like, you know, I'm not sure I have the training to decipher the real from the fake. I recently wanted to get an Apple Watch, and I don't like to pay for things at all. And so I wanted to buy one used, you know, have one that I got used but still look like all the people with the new ones. And so I heard that a lot of people are getting scammed, though, because there are a lot of fakes. So I did my homework. I studied. I was armed with the 6 ways to decipher if an Apple Watch is a real authentic Apple Watch. I had this article pulled up on my phone. I was ready to meet anyone and show them that I was ready to prove to them that they would not dupe me. So I found a guy selling one for half price on Facebook Marketplace. I met this guy behind the Sheets gas station on Millbrook in North Raleigh. Young guy, very dark tinted windows, Dodge Charger. The watch was in an Apple bag and in an Apple box, which, by the way, is not one of the 6 tests, but still, that's a good sign in an otherwise very sketchy situation. So I started, looking at it, and I'm waiting for it to come on. You know, you press to turn this thing on like any piece of electronics, and it's just taking its time. It's like an eternity. I'm sitting there behind the Sheets gas station. And so I'm like, well, it's not on yet, so let me just check the physical serial number on the side. And I noticed that that serial number is not where I was expecting it to be based off my previous training. And so I started to get nervous. You know, that's like strike one. The watch was still powering on when I noticed there was a surveillance camera. And I heard over a loudspeaker a pre-recorded announcement about loitering at Sheets being illegal and strictly prohibited. And I'm thinking, for sure, the person at the cash register saw us out there and pressed the button for the pre-recorded thing. And I did not get to my second test. I bounced. I still don't know to this day if that watch was authentic. But the whole situation felt a bit off, you know? And so anyways, the Apple Watch and Jonah's prayer. I just want to kind of flow through the outline. Maybe the owner thought it was real. Maybe Jonah meant his prayer. But the whole situation is so off. Maybe it looked great and was beautiful. But was it true? Was it authentic? Maybe it seemed to work, but would the Apple website truly approve this working device, you know? And that's really our outline this morning. The first point is right prayer, wrong place. Second point, beautiful prayer, but not true. And the third point, answered prayer, but not approved. Let me now read to you Jonah 1:17 through 2:10 so you can kind of see for yourself. And now I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go through these 3 points. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. When Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this message this morning. And God, we can very clearly see that even a prophet, even a leader in the church in Israel can be deeply inauthentic. Lord, we know that we have that tendency in us too. And so God, would you challenge us this morning and would you lead us and guide us to a place of a real relationship with you? Some of us are in autopilot, Lord. Some of us are just saying stuff that sounds Christian. Lord, would you arrest our attention? Would you grab our hearts this morning? And would you truly start a new work today, a new season in our life of growing in Christ? It's in Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, not everything that sounds spiritual is real. Point one, right prayer, but wrong place. All right, so the first thing I just want to say before we dive into this point is that, listen, as your pastor, and for many of you, as your friend, I want you to have a real and authentic relationship with Christ. I mean, it's so important. It's not just about attending church or serving or being on a team or giving. It's about having a real relationship with God. I really want that for you. And listen, I want that for me. And God wants that for us. But it's not a given. And I don't want you to go on robotically being religious on the outside and being discouraged on the inside. And that is a real thing. And so what we have here is that God, through the writer of Jonah, wants us to look carefully at this prayer, to hold it up to the light and evaluate it and learn what not to do, to be challenged by it, to even see yourself in it, and to be helped by it, and to come to God through Jesus Christ and be renewed with a fresh desire for an authentic relationship with him, okay? So, right prayer, but wrong place. Look at verse 17 and then verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish." Now remember the theme of the word great in Jonah. Go to that great city, Nineveh. A great storm came upon them. Now a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Okay, side note, you know, interpretation of miracles in Jonah. Oftentimes the study of the book of Jonah is besieged by scientific questions regarding the plausibility of this situation. A man actually surviving and even praying 3 days and three nights in the belly of a large fish. Note that the text nowhere says a whale. Jonah and the whale, anyone? All right. There are arguments on both sides of this. I certainly have read them and understand them. I interpret this as a literal story. But even if it were not, if it were some kind of parable, the powerful message of Jonah would be unchanged. The message for you and me, which is our focus. And, you know, if you think that Jonah living inside a fish and praying a prayer is the biggest miracle in Jonah, then you haven't read the whole book. The great repentance of the most wicked city in the world, Nineveh, is far more miraculous than that. Even the instantaneous calming of a storm by Jonah being thrown in the ocean, that's more miraculous. So, you know, we could go on and on. If you have a curious mind on that, I can point you to resources. There's even a story of someone who survived being swallowed by a fish recently that you could read about. But we'll continue now with the message of Jonah for us. Location of this prayer, that's key. Right prayer, but wrong place. The location of this prayer seems to be very important to the author of Jonah. In verse 17 and in chapter 2, verse 1, we see the location emphasized, right? You know, look at it. And the Lord appointed a great fish, okay. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. It's like, I want to make sure you get this, where he is, where Jonah is when he's praying this prayer. Don't miss the location. Don't miss the context. Don't miss the place. Because it's key. Because it's the right prayer. It's a good sounding prayer. But consider the place where he's praying it. I think that's really the point. You know. So, right prayer, but the wrong place. The phrase swallowed up. Just even if you study these words carefully, the phrase swallowed up is used in the Bible in other places to refer to judgment. In Numbers 16, Korah leads a rebellion against Moses' leadership, and it says that the ground swallowed him and his family up. Same Hebrew word. So Jonah is here praying a prayer of celebration and of religious dedication in a place of judgment. It's really fascinating. That's why we say this is not appropriate. Right prayer, wrong place. Our prayers should be appropriate to our location, to our circumstances. Jonah would have been better off with a prayer of, say, confession, or repentance, or remorse, or unworthiness, or humble gratitude. Yet none of that is here. Like wearing white to a funeral. Like Taylor Swift songs at a men's event. Like a bathing suit in Antarctica. Right prayer, wrong place. Put it back in your suitcase. Go slow. Slow down. Strive to be authentic in your relationship with God. Slow down. Before you open your mouth, stop. And think about where you are physically. Where are you? Where you are emotionally. Where you are spiritually, what are the circumstances of your life saying to you? Before you open your mouth and pray, maybe the right prayer, but make sure it's the right place. What is God saying to you through your life? Is there any sin that you or I might need to confess before we begin praying through our list of prayer requests? Right prayer, wrong place. We learn from this. Now, beautiful prayer, but not true. Beautiful prayer, but not true. This is the bulk of the message this morning. Verses 2 through 9. Listen, one thing, if you really want to kind of geek out with the Bible, you could look at Jonah's prayer, verses 2 through 9, like I did, and look for all the occurrences of personal pronouns. I, me. There are 27 personal pronouns in 9 verses. This might be the most Jonah-centered or man-centered prayer in all the Bible. We'll be careful there because most of his prayer is actually just plagiarizing and quoting the Psalms, so we don't want to critique the Psalms. But Jonah's prayer has a lot of me in it. A lot of I. There's a comedian that has a bit called the Me Monster, Brian Regan. And you could watch it, but he talks about that person that goes to every dinner party, and as soon as you share your story, they have a story to top it. And it's a funny skit, and it just ends with him going, me, me, me. That's Jonah. The me monster. That's his prayer. You know, one more thing I would just make sure you see here and just understand this is that Jonah is praying this prayer inside of the great fish. In his prayer, he will describe what happened to him when he was just sort of loose and free, sinking in the water. He'll describe that in the prayer. We'll read it again and you'll see. He'll describe this. We'll call it a NDE, right? A near-death experience or near drowning and death experience. He will describe that for us. And it's actually unique among all literature. Where do you find anything close to this? It's amazing.
So he will describe that, but realize that he's praying the prayer after all that in the fish. Okay. Now let me just read to you verse 2 through 9. Look for the personal pronouns and look for the NDE, near-death experience description. Here we go. Verse 2, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. This is so amazing. He's describing drowning. It's really deep, literally. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed over me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Okay. Beautiful prayer. But I think we should question whether it's true. And that's all I want to do. Beautiful prayer, but I would say not true. Let me give to you now 7 incredible lies that I find in Jonah's prayer. Number 1, God did not throw Jonah into the sea. Look at verse 3. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Is that really what happened? No. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah chose out of his own free will to go to Joppa, then to get on a boat to go to Tarshish, then to not be helpful to the pagan sailors that wanted to turn around and go back. And Jonah said, could you guys please throw me into the sea? That's what I'd like to do. And yet in his prayer, he says, oh Lord, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Beautiful. And actually quoting a psalm, but not true. Number 2, God did not drive Jonah from his presence. Look, it says, for you cast me into the deep. Then verse 4, I said, I am driven away from your sight. He's like, and yet I shall again look to your holy temple. Jonah's acting like he wants to be in the presence of the Lord, yet nothing in the story has indicated that at all. In fact, the story tells us Jonah was fleeing the presence of the Lord. So, lie number 2, and I say incredible lies because they're incredible. God did not drive Jonah from his presence. Jonah fled his presence. Number 3, Jonah doesn't desire to be in the Lord's presence. It says that so clearly, and yet in his prayer, he acts like that's his one passion. You know, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Like, what psalm isn't he going to quote here? He's like, yet I shall look again to your holy hill, to your holy temple. I'm sure God just can't wait for him to get back. So Jonah does not desire the Lord's presence, even though his prayer claims that he does. Number 4, Jonah, not pagans, is forsaking God's love. Jonah, look at verse 8. This one really bothers me because there's such self-righteousness here. Oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like them. That's what he's saying. He's like the Pharisee that prayed in the temple when the tax collector also prayed and simply just said, Lord, have mercy on me. The Pharisee says, Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like that guy. Jonah says in verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols, you know all of them out there? You know all those non-Christians, all those people that are part of that other political party, you know, all those people that aren't like you, you know, all those people that don't think like you, those people, oh, those who pay regard to vain idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. But it's actually Jonah who's forsaking God's steadfast love. It's Jonah who doesn't want to take God's steadfast love to Nineveh. It's Jonah who's forsaking the fact that he is a recipient of God's steadfast love, and it's the only reason that he has a relationship with God. So, is it really the problem of the pagans or Jonah? It's Jonah. That's number four. Number five incredible lie is salvation belongs to the Lord, not Jonah. He ends this prayer with this amazing lie. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And yet, he is behaving as if salvation belongs to him. He will give it to who he wants to give it to. He will choose who's going to say yes or no. He will answer for them. He will not open his mouth and go to Nineveh. He will choose. Salvation belongs to me, not the Lord. It's incredible. It's incredible. I'm sorry, I skipped one. We don't want to miss any of the incredible lies. Let's go back. Number five actually was the Lord doesn't want Jonah in Jerusalem. He called him to Nineveh. Verse 9. He says, here's Jonah. Here's his plan. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Jonah's like, here's my plan. I'm going back to Jerusalem, and I'm going to do some worship. I'm going to sing some songs. I'm going to make some sacrifices, because in his deluded mind, he thinks that's really what the Lord wants from him. He can't get his mind wrapped around the fact that the Lord doesn't want any more of that from him, but wants him to go do his will. So the incredible lie is that the Lord doesn't want Jonah in Jerusalem. He called him to Nineveh. Then number six, which we skipped to, salvation belongs to the Lord. And now number seven. Seven incredible lies found in Jonah's prayer. Number seven, it's not even his prayer. It's all plagiarism. Now we'll be careful there. I mean, it is not his prayer. Let me show you the next slide where you can see how almost every word of this prayer is literally a quotation from the Psalms. It is a patchwork of word-for-word quotation. Now, I want to be careful about accusing him of plagiarism because, you know, it's a good thing to memorize God's word. And it's a good thing to pray God's word. And it's a good thing to do that because God's word's probably better than our words, right? That's good. That's fine. But there's a difference. Listen, think about it, because you know this is true. There's a difference between thoughtfully personalizing and praying the word of God and robotically regurgitating Bible verses as fillers because your relationship with God lacks a core of authenticity. Those are two different exercises. And we all know that's true. We don't have time to go through all these. If you want to look at them later, you can. But these are all just quotes from the Psalms. Beautiful prayer. Even biblical prayer. Impressive. But not true. Everything that sounds spiritual is not real. Now, let's consider how we apply that point. I think we should stop saying things to God that we're not doing. Maybe in our prayers, maybe in our songs, maybe we should fast from that, you know? Give you an example, maybe too convicting, but I'll do it anyways. My King forever. I lift up my hands, lay my whole life down, my whole life down. No hands lifted. Why are we singing that then? I'm just saying. It's kind of awkward. It's kind of weird. Maybe if we're awkward and weird with that, who knows what else we're awkward and weird with? It just doesn't seem like a good habit. You know? I think it's important to say beautiful things, but it's also important to make sure they're true. and that things we're doing in our lives don't blatantly contradict it. Now, one caveat, this is very important, listen. Don't make an idol out of authenticity. Don't make that too important. Don't make feelings or perfectionistic authenticity your little god, you know, your idol. Sometimes you do need to act your way into feeling the feeling. So don't sit there and be like, you know what, I'm just not going to do anything today because I'm not feeling it and I think authenticity is just so important. No, you need to do something. You need to do something. You need to obey. You need to obey the Lord. You need to act your way into the feeling sometimes. I think it's a mistake when we make too much of authenticity. But it's equally a mistake when we're completely inauthentic. All right. What might a true prayer have sounded like for Jonah? Maybe Psalm 139. Search my heart, Lord. See if there be in me any wicked way. Or Psalm 51. Wash away my iniquity. It would have fit really well with the water and the fish. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you have I sinned. You are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. That would have fit. Yeah. Right prayer, wrong place. That was point one. Beautiful prayer, but not true. That's point two. Let's be true. Now point three. Answered prayer, but not approved. Answered prayer, but not approved. Verse 10. All right. So what we got to see here is the Lord's response to Jonah's inauthentic prayer. Because I think verse 10 is the closer. It's the big finish. It's the knockout punch. If you don't think I'm right about chapter 2, verse 10 proves that I am right. Because the response has God, or the fish, vomiting. Vomiting. Have you vomited recently after eating something that was real tasty and good? No. When you disapprove of something, when you disagree with something, you vomit it out. That's exactly what happens here to Jonah. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. You see this? It's a human cannonball. This is not a graceful sort of drop off on the shores of Jerusalem or Joppa again, or somehow, how does he even get from where he was in the sea to Nineveh or to the shore? I mean, this is a far range vomit, projectile vomit. In the Bible, this word vomit is used in other places. It always refers to sickness. Jonah's prayer is so putrefying that it has sickened the fish. Too much alcohol, Jeremiah 25, causes vomit. Too much sin in the promised land, Leviticus 18, causes the Lord to vomit them out. Probably that is implied here. Too much honey, Proverbs 25, can cause vomit. What's the point here? Inauthentic prayer makes the great fish, and maybe the writer of Jonah is intending for us to interpret this not as the fish itself vomiting, but as the fish expressing the Lord's displeasure, and truly God's vomiting. That could have been a good title for this sermon. Another 8th century prophet, same time frame as Jonah, Isaiah puts it this way, Isaiah 1:13-14. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I'm weary of bearing them. That's the Lord. He's like, I'm weary here. I'm about to throw up. So while it may seem like Jonah's prayers were answered, like he escaped the fish, What a miracle. What an answer to prayer. While it may seem that Jonah's prayer was answered, and maybe we could say his prayer was answered, but was his prayer approved? Verse 10 indicates, no, that it was not. It caused vomiting. So right prayer, wrong place. Beautiful prayer, but not true. Answered prayer, but not approved. So as we close, let me just say a couple more things. You know, let's be honest. Maybe in the sermon about being honest, we could be honest for a moment. We are all too often inauthentic in our relationship with God. The imposter syndrome, not even being real with ourselves at times. So let's simply, and not eloquently, but just very simply, ask God for his forgiveness for this. He sees, he's seen all of it. Let's ask God for his help with this. You know, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, the gospel of grace, it frees you from pretending and from performing. It says you are more sinful than you even think, and yet you are more loved than you dare imagine. God wants a true and real relationship with you. We're sinners. Jesus died for us on the cross. That's the gospel. Jesus is righteous, not us. There's no righteousness to parade. There's no righteousness to project. Jesus is righteous, not us. In his righteousness alone, we are freed from pretending and performing. Whereas Jonah, listen, catch this, after 3 days was vomited out, Jesus, after 3 days in the tomb, was approved, vindicated, and risen for our forgiveness of sins. And so, not everything that sounds spiritual is real. We're not spiritual because of how we project ourselves to be a certain way or how we maybe seek to portray righteousness or our Christianity. And you know, if we really want to learn about this and if we really want to take it right to prayer, because prayer is a window into our relationship with God, into how authentic it really is, if we want to learn about this, we should just follow Jesus, who says, and I want to close with reading from Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you pray, verse 5, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that you may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's how to pray. Let's close in prayer simply. Lord, we thank you this morning for this challenge. And it's a little odd to thank you for such a convicting and challenging message. And yet, at the same time, we know that's really good for us. So, Lord, we do ask for your forgiveness for the ways that we've been fake. And we don't need to be. And so, God, just help us. Would you help us, Lord? We believe, but help us with our unbelief, you know. Just help us to come to you, Lord. Sinners, yet seeking your help and your salvation. God, I just pray for all of us here this morning that we would feel a powerful beginning today to a new season of an authentic relationship with you. Lord, we bless you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.